Thank you, Harry. Praise the Lord. Okay, so make sure. Just a little more lights, Miss Ashley, please. I'm getting old. Oh, good job. Okay, so today, just give me a chance. This is a tough message. I want to try to connect the dots. It may take me a little bit, maybe a couple hours. No, I'm only kidding. But I really believe we'll be encouraged if you just give me a chance to get where I need to go. What I want to do is ask you guys to go to the mighty book of Isaiah and hold it. Ashley, don't put nothing up yet. I just want to give a little introduction. 25th division of Isaiah, and just hold there. Some scholars call Isaiah the fifth gospel. I think if God is kind to me today, I think we can get a lot out of this sermon. I think it goes along with the contemporary song we just looked at. But anyway, let me give a little introduction to this. 1969 was the year Richard Nixon took office. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. And on August 15th, 16th, and 17th, hordes of flower children steamed into a sleepy farm in upstate New York for what billed itself as 3 days of peace and music. It was what? Woodstock, right? The event was known as Woodstock. Almost 500,000 people attended this iconic event. And they were mainly, Donna, remember, they were protesting mainly the Vietnam War. I mean, that was their main protest. And we seen things, and, you know, they were burning draft cards, and daily peace marches became daily fare on the evening news. Remember those days? But Woodstock followed the murders of Bobby Kennedy and Martin Luther King in April. It followed the first victim of AIDS who died in America of May of 69. It followed the beginning of the gay rights movement in June of that same year, followed by the heating up of the war in Vietnam in July, and then in August of 69, alongside the Manson murders, Woodstock took place. 3 months after that, Rachel was born. Now, you didn't know you was in the, so you know you was in there, right? She didn't know. Now, the world was spinning out of control, not because Rachel was born, but the world was spinning out of control, and this three-day music festival was a protest of the turmoil in the world. This wave of emotion, of course, could not solve the problem. It couldn't solve the problem. We're still in a world spinning out of control. Every day, we're on the verge of nuclear invasion or nuclear advancement. Where does it all end? That's the question. That's the question. I mean, ain't nothing changed but the zip code. I mean, this is, what is this, 2000 and, I don't even, 18, 19? 18. Okay, well, it's 19 almost. But anyway, go to the 25th division of Isaiah. And I want you to, let me read it first, and then I'll explain this. And this is part of a larger context in the book of Isaiah, but I think we can get a lot out of this. Let me start in the sixth verse, 25 and 6. We're going to go all the way to 26 and 6, starting in the sixth verse. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples. Keep that in your watch pocket. That's an important verse. He will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples or all his people, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain. and Moab will be trodden down in his place. A straw is trodden, as a straw is trodden down in the water of a manure pile, and he will spread out his hands in the middle of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. The unassailable fortifications of your walls he will bring down, lay low and cast to the ground, even to the dust. And here's a song. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The one that remains faithful, the steadfast of mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample at the feet of the afflicted, the step of the helpless. This is a piece of a larger context that looks to the final judgment of the wicked and the ultimate salvation of the people. That's what Jeff David said. Now, context is important. This is a huge section here, but it's so important. You will be encouraged today if you give me a minute. Context is very important. Now, chapters 13 through 23, Isaiah speaks of individual nations being judged by God. Individual nations. But here, it speaks about God's sovereignty over the world. It speaks of a day of reckoning when basically every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, depicting God's lordship over the world. Look at 25 and 8. It says, again, he will swallow up death for all time. I mean, what an encouragement. What a picture. It depicts, Augustine nails this, it depicts a tale of two cities, the city of man and the city of God. And the preceding chapters lead to this cosmic prophetic delay of deliverance. Look at the city of God, 26 and 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, the city of God. And then the city of man, 26 and 5. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. This has got to excite you. This is a sovereign God over everything. And now Isaiah sings this song. I mean, this is a song of deliverance in 26. In that day, a song. So the prophet would be singing this out, just like we were singing out before. And here's what it's so important that Isaiah sings, depicts that security. I want you to hear this. Security only lies in God's city. That's the only city where security lies. It's in God's city. And it says, or better, God's presence over against worldly security. The walls, the unassailable walls that people are trusting in today will be brought down. There is only hope and trust in the city of God. And this is a song that Isaiah is singing. I don't have the voice or I would sing this these verses because it is a song. And that's what's happening here. But worldly security cannot be trusted. It's a facade. Look at 25 and 12 again, just to bring you the unassailable fortifications of your walls. He will bring down. He will lay them low. The question is, my question to me first, who or what are you trusting in today? This is this song of deliverance, as we have read. And the cities here in question that we've just read, according to Oswald, they're not kind of specific cities here, but it symbolizes your affiliation. Who are you affiliated with? That's the question. There's only two affiliations in this world. Either you're in the city of God or you're in the city of man. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. And then that's the question, because people will say, well, you know, I mean, I'm okay. I go to work. I take care of my family. I really don't need church. I have church in my, you know, once in a while. No, listen, there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's no in between. Listen, newsflash, as Vadi Bachman would say, there's no purgatory. I mean, this is Isaiah is laying this out. It's either one way or the other. And this is what Isaiah is saying, and this is something that we need to always hear and be encouraged. And here I, what city do you belong? You know, that's the question. Now, look in 26 and 1, we see a city set up by God, or better as Oswald depicts, this metaphorical city which allows us, now hear this, Marys, this city, listen, it allows us, Nikki, Rachel, access to God. Now listen, this is what we live for. We live for the city, for the time where we will have access to God and live with Him forever. And that's what 26 and 1. And look at these walls. And you see, it's a picture book. I mean, because this type of literature in Isaiah here is almost revelatory, apocalyptic. And it's these walls, these fortifications that will protect us. They'll protect us. And I'm going to get to one of Rachel's favorite scriptures. I know she was seeing that when I read it, but I'm going to get there in a second. I think it's important. Now look at verse 2. God's presence. Open the gates and the righteous may enter. This is being in God's presence. Those who remain faithful. And this is the day, Mary, listen, Rachel, Steve, this is the day that we wait for to be in God's presence forever. And the thing is, here's the question, Marilyn. We have the city of man and we have the city of God. Where does our affiliations lie in this world? Because in this world that we live, we're in the city of what? Of who? Of man. See, and we dwell here now, but we should not really dwell here. That's the question, and that's the challenge that Isaiah is putting forth. That's why he's going around singing this out, so to speak. This is a song of deliverance, and he wants to know, what metaphorical city do you belong? What metaphorical city do I belong? Because we are becoming what we worship. We're becoming what we worship. The world and its ideologies can have a strong effect on us, but we must remember its false security. Look at 25 and 2. For you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. 26 and 5, again, for he has brought low those who dwell on high. If you are trusting in this world, if you are trusting in the ideologies of this world, don't get me started. This is important. It is going to come tumbling down. It is not going to stand. No matter what you're finding your security in, it is not going to stand. It's going to be laid low according to the Word of God. And I looked at this, and it's such an encouragement as we read this, because you know what? You know what, Bob and Kat? We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged. We are not the losers. They're the losers. We are not the losers in this world. We have a God who's sovereign over this whole universe. And Oswald depicts we have a fixed position. Look at verse 3. We have a steadfast mind. This is the opposite of what James calls a what? A double-minded man, right? We have a fixed position. We have a steadfast mind. Because the Bible depicts, Ben, we can't serve two masters. We can't serve two masters. Now, here, Isaiah proclaims that God will keep us in perfect peace. Now, perfect's not in the original. Now, this is, but you know, Hebrew language is interesting. What it says is, God will keep us in peace. Peace, it repeats, it's perfect peace because it's peace. You have a, in Isaiah 6, he kind of uses these when holy, holy, holy. But this is a peace. He will keep us in perfect peace. This perfected peace goes beyond our understanding, which goes beyond our circumstances. It's a peace that God gives us despite the world's circumstances. Keep this peace in your watch pocket, because you're going to see Jesus actually, I believe, go back to this text. But what does it mean by peace? It doesn't mean the peace of Woodstock. It doesn't mean like peace. Listen, the Bible says that we are going to have turmoil in this world, but he says, and we'll get to that later, my peace I leave with you, that we turn around and think about no matter what's happening in the world, if you have a steadfast mind on Christ, you are in perfect peace. You are in peace, so to speak. If you have your mind so you can live in, we're not of this city, but we live in this city. But if your mind is steadfast, if your mind is on peace, on the peace of God, Isaiah says, that's where you need to be. That's where your mind has to be. And sometimes we get so caught up in this world, we forget what city we belong to. We forget what city we belong to. So the question is, where does our trust lie? Where does our true peace come from? It's either with the city of man or the city of God. That's the question. And I know that, think about it this way. We spoke to my life group, is really throwing me off. They're way in the back. And I don't know, they usually sit here, and I get easily confused. They're way back there. Whoever sleeps 8 hours today, I wish I could, I can't. But we have 16 hours of waking time. Let's just say, let's give everybody 8 hours. We got 16 hours of waking time. How many hours a day do we spend in the city of man over against the city of God? A city that we, according to the word of God, that we're going to be eternally. And how much time do we put Donna, in the city of man? In our waking days, how much time? I want you to think about that. How much time do me first give to the Lord? That begs the question then, what city do you belong? What city do I belong? How many hours a day are you in the city of God? How many hours a day, Ms. Devon, are you in the city of man? If this is your home, if the city of God is your home, are we showing that? Carolyn, that's challenging. That's challenging. Because Isaiah is saying, if you belong here, are you sure you belong here? Song of deliverance. And Isaiah is trying to break down the walls here and world's interference. So we live in a world that has devised so many ways of finding peace and security. In fact, there's many things in this world that make people feel secure. Whatever they are. No matter how they might be working for some, they will not stand the test of time. They just won't. Whether it's your job, relationships, money, political affiliations, they will not have the ultimate answer. They won't. They will not have the ultimate answer. But here, now listen, now this is important. We're going to get some doctrine here. We have the doctrine of God's sovereignty coupled with man's responsibility. This peace, this God-given divine peace is for those who what? Trust in the Lord. You see, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, God gives you this peace for those who are His. His people will trust in the Lord. And we'll see this. Now look at verse 3. This is a writing convention that Isaiah uses. The steadfast in mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Look at verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. So you have this great kind of nuance here. Peace, trust. No, what I'm saying, and this is gigantic in Hebrew. Listen, God gives you in peace, trust. Because it's so important to trust in the Lord. You can't have the peace. You can't have the peace unless you trust. That would be a song, right? I'm not going to run around singing like Isaiah, but peace, peace, trust, trust. And that's the convention there. And so you say to yourself, come on, Pastor. Will you get? I'm going to show you, I believe, Jesus had this on in his mind when we get to the Gospel of John in a few seconds. But I'm not there yet, Ben. I'm almost there, but not there yet. Not there yet. So here we got this convention. I believe the doctrine of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And remember when I've always said that. Responsibility and sovereignty, Spurgeon says they run it. You can't put them together. Don't try. Please. Better scholars than any of us have tried, and that's a God thing. That's a God thing. It's not a Dominic thing. It's not a Mary thing. It's not a Rachel thing. It's a God thing. Spurgeon says there are two lines that run different ways, and that's not our business is to preach the gospel to everybody. That's our business. We have to preach the gospel to everybody. God's people will come in, but we have to preach the gospel to everybody. So we look at that there. Now, because he's an everlasting God, he's the rock of ages. In other words, he's the eternal God who does not change. No variation, no shifting. He is our rock. Now, look at 26, look at 25, 6 through 8. Now, this is, I told you to put this in your watch pocket. I'm going to ask you to take it out now. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all his people on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow. You know, we think about marrow. You know what marrow is, right? It's fat. No, right? I mean, think about it. We don't eat, you know, today you eat fat. They tell you don't eat cholesterol. They weren't worrying about cholesterol there. But the marrow, that was the best part. The marrow was the best part of the meat, to them anyway. But anyway, it says, and refined aged wine on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering. Now, I told you to keep that in your watch pocket. The covering. The covering of what? Of death. That's what that word means. He will swallow up the covering of death that is on every person if you are not a believer in Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, write it down, Carolyn. He will swallow up that covering, which is death. He will swallow it up in victory in Christ in him crucified and resurrected. This is the picture here. And here we see he'll swallow up that covering, and I think it says, which is over all people, even the veil, which is stretched over all the nations, he will swallow up death for all time for his people. What a picture. What a praise. That's why they call Isaiah, Ben, the fifth gospel. I mean, there's the gospel right there. He removes the covering of death. He tenderly wipes away every tear. This is a personal God. He wipes away our tears. Why would you have tears? Now think about this. If you live in the city of man, and you're really supposed to be living in the city of where, Donna? This is upsetting to you. You want to be where you belong. You long to where you belong. And the Bible says he will wipe those tears away because he will bring you into the city whose, as Abraham says, whose builder and maker is of God. Almost done. I can preach on Isaiah for a while, but I love Marilyn and I don't want her to yell at me later. If you're a Christian, Marilyn, which I know you are, this was accomplished by the death and resurrection of Christ, which is our true peace that goes beyond all understanding. This is accomplished, Glenda, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which Casting Crowns just sung before we preached. See, this is a different peace. That was trying to be achieved in the days of Woodstock. That peace was built on emotion, built on false reality. This peace, our peace, is built on a city whose builder and maker is of God. Go to John 14 for a second, just for a second. I don't know, Ashley. I told her, I says, when I get to John 14, I need 14a and 27. I don't know how she did this, but I don't know. Let me see. Okay. Okay, so I'm going to read the whole verse. Now watch this. I'll wait for the pages to stop turning because some people like to read that. Now, remember we talked about sovereignty and responsibility. Now, I want to show you something. Remember I said about peace, right? Remember I said it's a word that just shows this perfect peace. And then it says to what? Trust in the Lord, right? Believe in the Lord. Now watch Jesus here. Verse 14 says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Trust, right? Go to 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You see the peace, and the trust ain't, listen, you can't make this up in a bet. This is Jesus, I believe, just kind of exegeting Isaiah. You see the double peace? It disappeared. Wait a minute. I get it. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. And we know that's an inclusio, right? Do not let your heart be troubled. 14 and 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Because if you trust in me, I will give you peace. It's amazing. Listen, people who do not when you study your word, it's invigorating, it's refreshing. You know it's the real deal. You can't make this stuff up, Donna. I'm not the only guy excited, right? Don't let your hearts be troubled, but peace I leave with you. Again, we see here the word peace in the context here is important now. The peace that Isaiah had spoken about was over against the turmoil of the world in Isaiah's day, right? We know that. What was happening in Isaiah's day? You know, we had the Babylonian captivity. There was heathen nations coming against God's people, but he says we have to have that perfect peace. Now, in Jesus' day, when he's speaking this, who was the ruling government at that time? The Roman government. Now listen, this is good, Ben, because the Romans had erected an altar of peace, erected by Augustus in celebration of his inauguration of peace, which still stands today in Rome. Here's the problem. Rome was taken down in 476 BC by the Germans. In other words, this peace that they were proclaiming was no peace at all. See, today, we speak about peace, and it's back to the Woodstock days. We have peace, and you know, we're nuclear weapons away from war, but we have peace. I am here to tell you, we have no peace. We have no peace, because the only peace that we can have, Carolyn, the only peace that you can ever have is when the Lord God, Jesus Christ, comes back for his people. There ain't no other peace. They can tell you, don't believe Fox News. Gene, please don't believe them. Don't believe CNBC, MSNBC. Don't believe it. They're selling you a dream. There's only one person, the God-man, that can give you peace. And that's what he did on that cross for you and for me, if you're a Christian today. And you can't make this up in a bet. Like I said, Ben, here Isaiah speaks about trust. And the Lord says, believe in me and trust in me, and I will give you this peace that goes beyond understanding. Now, worldly peace, what does worldly peace mean? Worldly peace, I think, and it's just without, you know, playing Jeopardy. What's the one where the answer's the number one answer and What is that? That's not Jeopardy, is it? No, that's The Price is Right. Family Feud. Come on. We'll just spend the next 10 minutes trying to figure out what TV show it is, right? Worldly peace. What's the opposite? What is worldly peace in the world today? No war. Right, Mary? I mean, good. I mean, worldly peace today is meaning there's no war. So people will say they're in peace. Are people really in peace because there's no war? Are people really in peace? Not the peace that Jesus gives. You know, because Jesus' peace that he leaves, according to Kostenberger, is not an exemption from turmoil, danger, and duress, which he went through himself. He reminds his apostles and ourselves that the world will hate followers of Christ, and they, like us, will face affliction and persecution. But here's the thing. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the world. And we don't realize that. The same things that boggle us down and the same things that we're so frustrated about, he's overcome it on the cross. He's overcome this on the cross. So again, we look at this peace and we look at this trust, and they kind of work hand in hand here. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he asked the Father not to take his people out of the world, but protect them. Protect them from the evil one that are in the world. We've become a numb nation, Rachel. Rachel. Wells depicts that we are mere pawns in a game played by irresistible and unpredictable forces in society. That's why we look to governments for peace. That's why we look for politicians for peace. Remember that song, Sue? You might be too young. Remember that song, You're Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? Remember that? Well, we look for peace in all the wrong places. And none of this stuff is going to give us peace. Notice, Sue, I says you were too young for that song, right? Right, see? I don't want to get in trouble. Hey, Ben, let's flush this out a little bit. Go to Revelation 18. Almost done. Go to Revelation 18. We're talking about two cities. We're talking about two cities. The city of Gene, the city of man, right? So let's look at the final outcome. Let's look at the end game, so to speak. Let's look at the end game. Because here's my challenge. Here's my challenge to me first. This is serious stuff, man. We live in the city of man. But if you're a Christian, this is not your home. I've said that, right? I'm going to show you what happens. I'm going to show you exactly what happens to people who live in the city of man, represented in the book of Revelation by what city? Babylon, right? Now watch. Watch this. Think about the walls. Think about all the things we discussed. Trying to wrap this up. Trying to encourage you this morning. Starting in 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out, now watch this, with a mighty voice saying, peace, peace. No, fallen, fallen. Now this is an amazing description here. Not one fallen, but two. Not one peace, but peace. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. That's the city of man. And when you get peace, peace, over here you get fallen, fallen. Now go to Revelation 21. Now watch this language. Listen. Listen to this language. Good job, Ashley. And he carried me away. I'll wait for the pages to stop. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of a crystal clear jasper, and had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city and the 12 foundation stones, and on them were 12 names and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's the comparison of the two cities. We've just discussed Revelation depicts a tale of two cities, Babylon and the New Jerusalem, one temporal and one what? Eternal. The city of man or the city of God. And we have seen this worldview in Isaiah text and in the John text. And as we mentioned, the question is, what city do we belong? This is the question. This is the question we have to ask each other, because that's the outcome. That's the outcome. The outcome is, if you belong to the city of man, it will be fallen. If you belong to the city of God, it would be peace. Kimmy, we can't explain it no better than that. We walked it from the text of Isaiah through the Gospel of John into the book of Revelation. It's challenging to me first. And this is, and obviously we look at this, and this is why I say the Bible is one story. I don't separate, you know, these dispensations. Listen, we went from the Gospel of Isaiah, pun, but the book of Isaiah, all the way to the book of Revelation, and they're still talking about Ben, right? What city do you belong? So the question is the same today. These two competing worldviews is what will define you, what will define me. But remember, one is counterfeit, Nikki, and one is real. One is counterfeit, one is real. One will fall, one will stand. We live in uncertain times, man. Come on, we know that. We live in uncertain times. There's a real threat of nuclear war, but even more prevalent for us, the hate that we see in this world, the random bombings, the suicides, and the fear that is used as propaganda. So you know why? Because they want us to depend on worldly ideologies, governmental use. They want to put us in fear at every minute, at every time. They want to keep us in fear. But I'm telling you, listen, if you are being afraid, you are going against what the Word of God says, because if you are truly a child of God, you should be in what? Peace. What can they do to you, Rachel? Steve, what can they do to us? What can they do to us? If we belong to the eternal city, Chief, what can they do? And this is a message, this is what Isaiah starts all the way back in the days of Isaiah, continues all the way to the book of Revelation, and ain't nothing changed but the zip code today. The question is, where are we putting our energy, our life in? One thing I love about this church, there isn't a holiday that they don't celebrate together as a church. If people don't have a family maybe to go to, there's a family here, because at the end of the day, this is our family. This is our family. Because this is the eternal city, the city of God. This is our family. And that's encouragement. We're not left without witness. And here we see this, and I want to, I just glanced at my dear brother Elmer, and I want to say, Elmer, he told me, listen, I don't know where I got that. I just thought about this. We went to see him. He's been in the hospital. He kept telling me, Pastor, I'm going. Listen, they were ready to put him under. They were going in his stomach. They were going in his stomach to look at maybe what they thought was a tumor. And he's telling the doctor, I'll be in church on Sunday. I was there. He wasn't telling the doctor, what do you think? The tumor. He says, no, do what you got to do, but I'll be in church Sunday. Did you not say that, Elmer? Are you here now? Praise the Lord, man. Sorry, Chief, I don't want to put him on Front Street. I just... Anyway, here's the thing. Too late, Devon said. The hate we see in this world, bombing, suicides, fear. See, here's the thing. Here's how I'm closing with this. The Bible is not a relative idea. It's not an alternate view of reality. It's the only absolute truth there is. That's it. The perfect peace can only come from God, Rachel. It's only the peace that can come from God. Joshua proclaimed, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Because, Judy, don't charge me, because you're going to have to serve somebody. Whether it be the devil, whether it be the Lord, you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan. I know, Rachel. Get another song. I must have quoted Bob Dylan. How many times do you think I quoted him? Let's sing. Let's get up and sing. Let's.